So,
what's trending?
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Who's happy that it's Friday? Are you done with your week? I think we're waving over here, our trending team. It has been a week, but we are so happy as always to be with you. Let us know what you're thinking about. What really hit you this week besides the royal family? What's happening? What are people talking about? Let us know. The number is 1-888-914-9149, or you can head over to my Instagram story, send me a message. I would love to hear from you. You can find me on social media by heading over to relevantradio.com/trending. Have you ever changed your opinion about something based on the people you're hanging out with or maybe a goal you have, and maybe you need to change your mind about something in order to reach that goal? And it's Lent, but it is hitting the middle of Lent already. And sometimes I find myself in the middle of Lent, I need a tune-up. I need to take myself to the shop, check back in with what the heck I planned on doing this Lent, ditch some of the things that were too much that I'm making myself feel terrible over, maybe find something more robust if I failed to commit, or perhaps I just need to grow more in the things that I'm working on this Lent, and so I'm going to change it up a little bit. If that's you, this is your hour. You'll want to join us as we talk about that Lenten tune-up and working ultimately on detachment from those things we need to detach from so that we are free to attach to God. That's what this season is all about as we pray, fast, and give alms, working toward charity. Also joining me in just a little bit is fertility specialist, Dr. Susan Caldwell. We're going to talk about two things. One, perhaps you found out that you cannot have children or know someone who can't. We're going to talk a little bit about that healing journey, especially as a Catholic, how we view ourselves in relation to motherhood, fatherhood, and so much more, especially in the face of that wound. And the second thing, we'll talk about endometriosis. It's Endometriosis Awareness Month, so Dr. Caldwell's here to talk to us about hope, opportunities, healing, and some incredible stories. But I want to come to this. Have you ever flip-flopped your opinion on something? You change your opinion based on the people you're hanging out with or the goals that you might have. Do you know who said this? I've consistently, on no fewer than 50 occasions, voted against federal funding of abortion. The government should not tell those with strong convictions against abortion, such as you and I, that we must pay for them. Who said that? 1994, then Senator Joe Biden, now president. Today, President Biden is pushing a COVID relief bill into law that could essentially face hundreds of billions of dollars on health plans that cover abortion. This is unbelievable. But here's where this is relevant to us. I don't want to just talk about abortion. I think my one point on the abortion issue itself, as we're talking about this, is that we become apathetic with regard to abortion. Will we be Joe Biden one day and no longer be pro-life? Or will we speak such, I would say, courageous words as he spoke? I'll repeat them. The government should not tell those with strong convictions against abortion, such as you and I, that we must pay for them. Those are strong words, charged words. Someone who I think is Catholic faith really did hold an important part in his life, and I ask, what happened? What happened? I think the same thing that happens to you and I as the years go by. This is how it's relevant to us. We have different opinions depending on those we spend time with. More frequent time with people who hold different worldviews and perspectives can often influence us in tremendous ways. Now, I'm not saying you can't be friends with people you disagree with. I'm not saying you can't have conversations with people you disagree with. But what I am saying is that sometimes we let other people influence us too much. And so we change our minds on key principles and ideas of morality that are fundamental, that are right, that are true, and that are good. Even sometimes we can lose our religion over it. And at the same time, we can have a goal. And we sometimes push everything out of the way so that we can achieve that goal. Now, the only goal in life that we should have where we push everything else out of the way, a parting of the curtains in our lives, is to get to God. But you see, people will talk about, well, do the means justify the ends? Good means justify good ends. But bad means can never justify a good end. So let's say that President Joe Biden's life aspiration was to become the President of the United States. What has he sacrificed along the way? Did he sacrifice his pro-life stance? Did he sacrifice his Catholicism, or should I say remaining faithful to the Catholicism of his childhood that he believed in? I do believe that he believed in it. I do believe that he was pro-life. And then slowly that began to slip away. So my question for you and I is this. Would you be willing to sacrifice anything to get to your goal? And I'm talking about goals, perhaps, such as a particular type of job or career. Buying the house you've always wanted. Going on that vacation. What are you willing to do to get there? Would you be willing to do things that go intrinsically against your principles and your faith in order to get what you want? The reality is, all of us do this every single day. It's called sin. We sin to appease our appetites of those things which we so strongly desire. Now, we may do this on minor levels with lesser bad habits, or we could do this in grave circumstances. In very serious ways. Ways that we regret. That we are sorrowful for. And also ways that perhaps hurt other people along the way. And so when I was thinking about what President Joe Biden said. All those years ago in 1994. Upholding the fact that we should not have to pay for abortion. And then seeing today. That he's forcing the American people through their tax dollars. To pay for abortion plans, $414 billion. Wow, he sacrificed a lot to get what he wanted. Or we could say he sacrificed a lot based on the people he was hanging out with, who led him to change his perspective on life. And so as we're in the middle of Lent, I think this is a good time. It's easy for us to be very judgmental of what President Joe Biden did today and where his perspective on the life issue and Catholicism and religious liberty used to be. But it's also a good opportunity for you and I to take stock of where have I let go of some of my core values? Where have I maybe decided to no longer bring my faith, my Catholic faith that should define me, into a certain part of my life? That's a challenge for you and I. Ultimately, it's to overcome our own hypocrisy and to root sin out of our lives, which is why in a little bit we're going to be talking about detachment. Maybe it's detachment from a goal you have in life that's leading you down a path that isn't quite healthy or you could see is problematic. So stay tuned for our mid-Lent tune-up. You're listening to Trending with Tim Marie. If you haven't already, go to relevantradio.com/trending and subscribe to the podcast. And while you're there, perhaps you listen on Apple Podcasts. Please give us a 5-star review. That way other people can find Trending as well. But as always, I hope you've got the Relevant Radio app in your pocket to listen. Dr. Susan Caldwell is my guest. We're going to talk about March. It is Endometriosis Awareness Month. Dr. Susan Caldwell is a NAPRO doctor, which specializes in helping to treat underlying health causes impacting fertility and women's health. Dr. Caldwell, thank you for joining me.
Hi, Tim Marie. I'm so happy to be back. Thank you.
Oh, it's great. You know, I just had a baby. We had to, you know, take some time here. But it is great to have you back from New Orleans here talking with us. Now, it's Endometriosis Awareness Month, and you face patients every day who are afraid they can't have children. They feel terrible. It impacts their day-to-day. Can you share a little bit about what endometriosis is and some of the signs?
Yes. So endometriosis is a little bit of a sneaky condition. It is really having to do with the tissues of the pelvis. So it's a surgically diagnosed condition, but it has signs that a woman can tell that she might have it. Some, you know, some telltale signs, which I'll tell in a moment. But it somehow arises on the cellular level. We're not 100% sure all of the reasons why it happens, but it appears that pieces of what look like the lining of the uterus, that kind of tissue, the tissue that is supposed to remain within the lining of the uterus, the inside of the uterus, somehow grows on the outside. So it might be on the ovaries, on the tubes, on the uterus itself. It could be on the rectum or the bladder or anywhere in the pelvis. And we know that about 10% of all childbearing women, 10 to 15% have it. That's the guess that we have right now. Again, it's difficult because it's a surgical diagnosis and not all women, you know, go to surgery to get it diagnosed.
Right.
Yeah.
No, Dr. Caldwell, as you're talking about this, I know some men are listening. They're like, and I'm going to change gestation now. I'm asking you to stick with me. And here's why. Because I have known marriages that have fallen apart over the wife having endometriosis.
Yes,
the impact of this health concern that impacts fertility, emotions day to day, is so important for men to understand as well, because perhaps your spouse doesn't have this, or perhaps your future spouse doesn't. Because being aware, though, here of Napro technology is so helpful. You have no idea the people you can help by just passing that little website on about a Napro doctor in their area or where to find one. It has changed lives, saved babies, and helped people to conceive them, but also understand perhaps why they weren't able to conceive all that time.
Yes.
So let's talk a little bit about some incredible stories of treatment, both success stories, but also maybe some of the challenging ones as well.
Yeah. So endometriosis is often diagnosed when a woman has severely painful cycles, but more commonly when a couple presents with infertility. And if they've done their charting for 4 to 6 months and have not gotten pregnant, there is a 40% chance that they have endometriosis. So I'm thinking of a couple now, young couple. The woman was in her mid-20s and her periods had been severe for 10 years, severely painful. They had not conceived despite optimal hormone therapy. So she had a problem with her progesterone levels. We corrected that, still weren't able to conceive. She went to surgery and found severe, like stage 4 endometriosis that was even affecting her colon. And incidentally, because of the endometriosis, they were actually able to diagnose precancerous polyps. So if she hadn't, it was incidental, of course, but it just speaks to the need, like when a woman or anyone is having some severe problem like infertility, we need to look into it and not cover it up by maybe just hopping over to the IVF clinic, right? So this woman was able to really probably save her life. Not only was she able to heal the endometriosis and conceived within 2 months of that surgery, but now a condition was found where she would have had an early type of colon cancer if she had not had a thorough investigation. Now, the colon cancer was not necessarily related to the endometriosis itself, but it just speaks to the fact that when we go on a search for the cause of infertility, we often find other ways that women can be healed. It's beautiful.
It's incredible. Now, quick question that just came in. Perhaps someone's had a precancerous polyp, as you're mentioning, but they haven't been diagnosed with endometriosis. Can endometriosis cause precancerous polyps?
No. Okay. And I'm sorry. It was an incidental finding. So what happened with this particular woman, they found endometriosis on her bowel. And so the treatment, the proper treatment of endometriosis surgically is to excise the nodules that endometriosis leaves. And when that happens on the bowel, when you excise a piece of the outer covering of the bowel, you could potentially rupture into the bowel. So they had to look inside her with a colonoscopy to make sure that she didn't have a full thickness endometriosis lesion, you know, that would, because some, you know, in severe cases, it can lead to bowel, needing bowel surgery. So it was totally incidental. At least we know now. I mean, maybe we'll learn something in the future that there's a connection, but as of now, I don't think there's a connection. I was just speaking to the beauty of a thorough investigation that can help, you know, find other things in a woman's health, like thyroid conditions and so forth,
that
can lead to infertility.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was one of the things that they discovered was Hashimoto's disease along the way. How can someone help another who has endometriosis? What resources are there?
So usually the so you might have a friend who might have a symptom. So severe pain, a strange bleeding pattern, things like that with the period, mostly pain with bowel movements and with intercourse, actually. So those are big signs. So if you know somebody who has that, we want to get them to start charting, preferably with Creighton and a Napro medical consultant, because they can start looking into things like hormones, diet. So a woman who, you know, has severe cramps should get off dairy. Number one, get rid of dairy, get rid of, you know, a lot of junk food. Maybe gluten is a good thing to kind of remove from the diet, and a lot of sugar. So those are very easy things that can be done diet-wise. And then have a good look. That person needs to have a good look by a doctor that's been trained in these methods, especially, like I said, Creighton charting with Napro as a medical consultant trained in that. They can give a really thorough evaluation. And, you know, there are patients that I see as a medical consultant, I'm not a surgeon, who I send to the surgeon right away because there are so many red flags and the symptoms are debilitating. So that patient needs a sooner than later surgical evaluation, where there are some patients, let's say they're in high school, that you could spend some time doing some dietary interventions, supplements, but way before you would go to surgery.
Right. Less abrasive treatments would always be the goal. And that's something I love about our Napro doctors, is they are much more holistic with how they approach treatment. They don't jump right away to the surgery or to the extreme level of high dosages of synthetic progesterone per se. But it's a very gentle and subtle approach to try and help get your body to function on its own without major interference.
Right. Yes.
Okay, so top resources. Napro doctors, will post a link to that on social media. Mm-hmm. Explain what specifically, if you could just maybe give a summary, I know we've been talking about it, what specifically Napro doctors do and the hope that there is for people.
Yeah, well, Napro stands for Natural Procreative Technology. So what a Napro doctor does is see the woman as, you know, an her whole person, right? And so they're going to take a very detailed history. They're going to look at her Creighton chart, and they're going to have an individualized treatment plan or first evaluation, a proper evaluation, looking at lots of aspects of her health, asking about, you know, her gut health and, like I said before, her diet, what of all the signs that her cycle is giving her. Maybe she has a limited mucus pattern that would potentially go with endometriosis, or a strange bleeding pattern. Look at the whole picture, and again, come up with an individualized evaluation that may involve laboratory testing. It may involve ultrasounds. It may involve hormone, cooperative hormone replacement. So you're giving a person hormones in kind of in time with the cycle. We would never go against her natural hormone pattern, such as using birth control pills. That would not be cooperative. And so we're just looking for any ways that her health can be out of balance, hormones could be out of balance, and getting all that back into balance so that her body can do what it was created to do, which is thrive, you know, be who she's created to be. And if she and her husband desire, maybe a child could come from that union.
And I can say seeing a Napro doctor has been one of the best things for me, both in terms of fertility, being able to conceive a baby, but as well with overall health, feeling yourself, being the best person you can be, and being on top of those health consequences. We'll be back with Dr. Susan Caldwell to talk about healing from infertility. Perhaps you found out that you won't be able to have children. And also coming up, a mid-Lent tune-up. This is Timmy from Trending with Timmy. I have a question for you. Are you free Britney? Are you anti-free Britney? What's your stance? I'm talking about Britney Spears. Have you followed any of this drama? I have a take on it having to do with our happiness and happy hour coming up this Monday. So join me as we talk about having control of ourselves and control over others. Join me daily at 6 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio or the Relevant Radio app. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timmery on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Are you free, Britney? Are you for freeing Britney or are you not for freeing Britney? We'll talk about it on Monday during our happy hour with a Catholic perspective, talking about having control over another person, along with having control over ourselves, what the boundaries should and should not be, and how that relates to our happiness day to day. You're listening to Trending with Timmery. My guest today is Dr. Susan Caldwell. She is a Napper doctor helping people who face fertility issues that perhaps have been undiagnosed, things such as endometriosis, PCOS, and others. But today we're going to dive a little bit more so into her own experience as well as we talk about healing from infertility. Perhaps you are not able to have children or you know someone who is facing this cross, knowing that you can't have children of your own biologically. It's a real journey to go along mentally, emotionally, relationally with others, and ultimately spiritually, that all three of those components hit on that. So I want to talk about three things, Dr. Caldwell, and I'm sure you can share a lot from your experience as well. Acceptance of it, kind of joyful resignation, and then discovering spiritual motherhood and fatherhood as a part of that.
Sorry, I lost you there.
No problem. We can hear
yes.
you just great.
So, you know, my story, it happened so fast between, you know, learning that I had infertility and then so quickly rushed to IVF so quickly on my own. And also the doctors were I was impatient and the doctors were, you know, happy to, oblige. I don't think I had enough time to go. I think this step of acceptance is crucial with any roadblock in our life. Anytime, you know, life tells us no, God tells us no. I think it is such a critical stage that we have to accept the reality of that and know that we're going to grow through it, right? So I really missed that critical stage because I rushed to IVF and then had a really difficult pregnancy. So I went from, you know, from the grief of infertility month after month to just a lot of fear about, so there was just, it was just a lot. And I don't think I ever really was able to go through that step of acceptance. I had a terrible pregnancy and then, you know, had a difficult delivery and then I had twins. So, and then I was really busy and I stuffed my emotions for a long time. I didn't deal with the infertility, the pain of the infertility, the grief, the loss that I felt for many, many years, actually. So I think that is, that's such an important point, is that acceptance. We really need to, and we might need to get help with that. And counseling, is really good for women and couples struggling with infertility at any stage, really.
Dr. Caldwell, you're sharing your story and we've talked about your journey of going down the path of having used in vitro fertilization. You wouldn't recommend it for anyone. You know, it goes against the church's teaching. And now looking back on it, you shared it, and we'll be sure to post a link to that podcast where you share your story of the impact it had on you physically, emotionally, and ultimately on your marriage. That'll be a good listen if you didn't hear Dr. Caldwell's story. But this point of acceptance can prevent us from healing, but lead us to chase down other avenues that aren't healthy for us, as we mentioned before. But I keep thinking of Psalm 34, where we hear this prayer of the psalmist: I sought the Lord and he answered me, delivered me from all my fears. Look to him and be radiant, and your faces may not blush for shame. I thought this was so relevant for anyone who has faced infertility or facing, you know, permanent infertility, that sometimes there's a sense of embarrassment. And there's this sense of like, I need to be saved from this anguish I am in the middle of. But our Lord saves us from the situation, but that doesn't mean necessarily that he fixes exactly the problem. But there can be healing that can go on where there's acceptance of what you're facing. That kind of takes you into the whole idea of joyful resolution, that God created me and he loves me just how I am, no matter what has happened. Yes, he wants me to be closer to him, but he's allowed me as an individual to face this cross. And although he didn't choose it for me, it's been allowed. And every cross that we have is a greater opportunity for dependence on him. Charity toward others, and I think especially charity toward ourselves when we face various crosses in our lives.
Amen. And you know, when you look in the Bible, every woman who was infertile, if you look at Sarah, why did Mary's mom only have one child? You know, like, you know, God ends up blessing Hannah. Oh my goodness, look at her story. It's so beautiful. So to me, whenever I see a woman who's infertile, I know I'm walking on holy ground, because God would never allow infertility if a greater good was not going to come out of it. You know, I saw a patient, you know, with infertility recently, and I told her a little bit about my story and how, and now that I practice NAPRO and it's so fulfilling. And she comes back with a gift for me, and it was this saying that goes on in a frame, and it says, Sarah wanted a baby, but God wanted her to birth a nation.
Wow.
That's a beautiful thought. Like, yeah, we want this baby, and it's such a beautiful thing to want, right? God wants us to be fruitful and multiply, but he wants more than our, you know, often a baby is a great idea, but it often comes from a very superficial desire, superficial place in our hearts, where God wants us to come close to him. He wants to give us so much more than a baby. Right? He wants to give us eternal life. And so sometimes, and I know in my own journey, I needed to hear that no. I am grateful for that no. So grateful. I'm grateful for every piece of misery in my story, because it brought me to him. It brought me to my knees, and it brought me to, you know, to humility, and it brought me to an abundant life that I now share in relationship with the Lord. And yes, I have children now, but man, God wants more for us.
And isn't it interesting? Someone might say, okay, you bring up Sarah's story from the Old Testament. Sarah's Abraham's wife. She couldn't have children. She was barren, and she took things into her own hands. She gave Hagar, her slave, to her husband. And let's talk about this, because that is basically IVF.
Yes.
Thousands upon thousands of years ago. And clearly we see the ramifications of what happened when Sarah took things into her own hand. I mean, Hagar had to be sent away with the son Ishmael. Ugh. It created all this resentment for her husband, even though her husband's like, you gave your slave woman to me. What are you talking about?
Yes, that's great. I agree.
So it gives us that perspective of understanding that this is someone who took things into her own hands. And let's say she never did end up having a child. Ultimately, the message is God had a greater plan. Now, he happened to have in store the plan that she would be the mother of a great nation. But this, I think, touches on a deeper kind of understanding that we are all called to, as men and as women individually, spiritual motherhood and spiritual fatherhood. And sometimes when we have a view of ourselves as being, quote unquote, infertile, we think that something's truly wrong with us, when in reality, fertility doesn't only have to do with biological children. It does first most, yes, but that is not all. God is calling us to foster and love other people in our hearts in ways that come forth in spiritual motherhood and fatherhood. And I'm wondering if you could share a little bit how you've discovered your own spiritual motherhood in your own life.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, I've been reflecting on this a lot, actually, because now my kids are 17, 21, and 21. And it's really hard. Okay. There are many things like, so my motherhood now is not as physical as it used to be. Right? Like it's, in one sense, it's easy to become a mother physically. It is the more outward reality, right? But the deepest reality of our motherhood, of our femininity, is the spiritual aspects. And so now that I'm not having to be as physically, my kids aren't as physically demanding as your little baby is, right? The breastfeeding constantly and the sleep that you don't get and all of those things. But man, do I need to be present. And I need to be present emotionally, intellectually, spiritually. I'm finding ways that I don't have access to their hearts in certain ways like I used to. So sometimes I just have to pray and I just have to learn how to connect with them on deeper levels and learn how to mother them from a very disinterested place, which is extremely difficult because what our tendency is to control and manipulate kind of the way that our kids will be, you know, to kind of mold them into our own image or our own desire for their life. And that is not of God. And that is really hard to mother someone into God's plan for them and not into mine. So I'm really in awe of our call as women and as men to spiritually mother and father other people, because it's very difficult and you really have to be mothered and fathered well spiritually from God our Father and Mary our Mother, I believe, in order to even attempt to do anything well with that. It's really difficult. And I'm in awe that God has given me the honor of being a spiritual mother to my patients, you know, to even my friends. I mean, it's an extreme, beautiful honor, honestly, but that I think is hard to even comprehend how much, you know, that God has asked us to do in a, you know, obviously he's helping us, but man, that's a tougher thing.
One of my doctors who I've seen regularly over the years, one day we were talking about IVF, and I was talking about, I had no idea where she stood on abortion, IVF, or any of that. You know, as the years have gone on, I discovered she's a fallen away Catholic, and I discovered she never had her own children biologically. And she tried IVF, and she shared with me the horror of her own experience, and she was never able to actually successfully have children, which that's the untold thing no one talks about, that most people who attempt IVF never have children through IVF. Right. And the thing that just stood out to me so much so was she said, you know, I've learned that I was able to be a mother still, but in a different way. And she said, God gave me a gift as a doctor, and I have been able to help treat and truly love my patients. She said, sure, the hard thing is, you know, when you have, you look at, you know, your patients in a way as your children, you know, your patients only come to you when they're sick. But we were laughing that, well, sometimes adult children sometimes tend to do that with their parents as well, when they really need something. But to see how she was giving her gifts that God gave her to other people to help them be whole. Ultimately, women, mothers have a great gift for helping others to find this wholeness to themselves, and here she was using that through being a doctor, through medical intervention. And so I thought that was so profound, And I think that your story is so important for other people to understand, you know, that acceptance of what's happening. And can you speak just a little bit more to joyful resignation to the situation you find yourself in?
But, you know, that's just everything in life, right?
Amen.
I really do. I think that in Lent, this is the perfect time just to be super honest with where we are in our hearts and all of the difficult emotions that are there that we don't like to admit that we have, you know, frustration and shame and disappointment and embarrassment and all those things that we just like to cover up. But, you know, when we careful, when we say joyful resignation, that it's just not pretending that everything's okay. We want to acknowledge, it is only when we acknowledge the pain and the difficulties and we open that to the Lord's healing mercy and to let him love us right there that we can experience true joy. Otherwise, joy can just be some fleeting pleasure that can turn into an addiction.
Yes. So yeah, because we're just looking for pleasure, that happiness, what an emotion versus
an escape.
Joy is this an escape. Yeah, that's profound. You know, it's interesting because I was reading from Habakkuk the other day, and as I was thinking about this specifically, whether perhaps you have found out that you can't have children, or whether you're just at a point in your life where maybe you could be a mom, you could be a dad, you could be, you know, just struggling through something going on, where you just feel like you have nothing to give, that there's nothing left in you. And I think of the Habakkuk, where they talk about basically a fig tree that can't blossom, fruit vines that don't blossom, that they don't produce oil, they don't produce anything in their field. And then it goes on to say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That when we feel like we have nothing to give, we can choose God and give ourselves, as inadequate or as dead as we may feel, to him and be joyful in the fact that that is the one gift I can give here and now, no matter what else I believe about myself.
Amen. And to know that his passion, death, and resurrection, that's all we ever really need. Honestly, that's all we need, because that is what brings us to eternal life. So all of our weaknesses and our failures and our infertility and our disappointments, those are all just ways for us to ask him to connect with us so that we can, you know, join with him. We can, you know, be fruitful because he is fruitful. So we really have to realize the cross and the resurrection give us, like, that's all we need. That's all we need to rejoice in, honestly. But he will give us a lot more because he's God and he's glorious. So,
amen. Dr. Susan Caldwell, thank you for joining us, for being so candid as always, sharing your story and your expertise as a Napro doctor. If you would like to find a Napro doctor near you, we will post links to that on social media and they'll be in the show notes now. And I'm going to ask you to do something. If you know someone who's found out they can't have children, or they have endometriosis, please share this podcast. We'll also post a link to Dr. Susan Caldwell's story of how she has children thanks to in vitro fertilization, IVF, but she would never recommend it. I will be back shortly here, and we're going to talk about that mid-Lent tune-up. What is sin? How do we get rid of it? And how can we finish this Lent well, preparing ourselves for the largest celebration in the liturgical year? That is Easter.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
What is sin ultimately, and how can we root it out of our lives? Well, essentially, if we really do understand this, all sin arises from our attachments to things that aren't God. And all of our bad habits, those vices that we wish we didn't have, or perhaps we haven't quite discovered yet, are actually attachments, disordered attachments that we have that aren't God. And so as we are in the middle of Lent, let this be your Lenten tune-up, reminding ourselves that the prayer, the fasting, and almsgiving are about one thing, charity, the love of God, that means for us to love God above all else and to show that through how we love others, to love them in the way that God loves them, unconditionally, with a generosity that goes beyond anything we could possibly understand. Us pondering Christ on the cross, bloody, bruised, and beaten, just begins to scratch the surface of God's generosity, that he's literally willing to bleed every drop of blood out of his body for you and I. Ponder the crucifix this Lent, and it will help you as you work on some homework I'm going to give you to help tune up your spiritual journey to root out sin in your life and to do a little better in terms of what we're working on during Lent. I want to talk ultimately about detachment. Now, the exorcist, Father Chad Ripperger, refers to detachment as holy indifference. This is so important. Now, that doesn't mean, because it's important to understand, that we even have detachment from people in our lives, our children, our spouses, those people and things we love most. Now, that doesn't necessarily, or it shouldn't at all, make us cold. It should actually free us to love the people in our lives in a purer way. And to love, or should I say maybe enjoy, the things that we partake in without being attached to them, having a disordered relationship with that thing. And do we want to go to heaven or do we want to go to hell? I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven. And so that's the point of living out Lent, is to attach ourselves to God so that we can be attached to him now and be with him in heaven. Now, in heaven, you actually have no attachments other than union attachment to God. You're not attached and looking for all of these other things in your life, pleasurable foods, pleasurable experiences, pleasurable relationships. In fact, hell is this. Hell is misery, actually, due to our attachments that we've never let go of. And so I've talked about this during Advent, and I bring it up again during Lent. What in our lives do we need to detach from in order to attach ourselves to God? We know that one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, or sorry, gifts of the Holy Spirit, are fear of the Lord. How important this is. Now, ultimately, detachment is actually the beginning of fear of the Lord. Because to understand how fear of the Lord is important, it's not to grovel and be afraid. It's actually to recognize that God matters most, and I need to choose him in all things and separate myself from those things which are not of God, that do not please God. Now, this is one way you can ponder what your attachments are in life. And this will help you to move forward during Lent. A good sign that you are attached to something is when you become angry about it. Perhaps someone has impacted what you are attached to, and you don't quite know what that is, but all of a sudden you find yourself angry. And in fact, maybe you realize that your punishment is disproportionate with regard to the thing that you're regarding. It might be more of an intense reaction. So I'll give you a good example. Someone might struggle with being attached to their food that they have in the cupboard. And now suddenly someone just ate their favorite Cheetos. And you are so angry. How could that person just eat my Cheetos? I have nothing else. It's my go-to. I really want my Cheetos. That's all I want to eat right now. And you realize, like, maybe you had a horrible reaction. You called them a terrible name. Perhaps you're thinking, I need to write my name on the Cheetos. It's Patrick's name right now. Maybe someone ate your lunch at work that was in the fridge. I don't know. Instead of having this attitude, well, maybe someone was really hungry, or maybe someone thought that that was theirs. Maybe you're just so upset. You're going on this hunt through the workplace trying to kind of figure out who the person was that ate your lunch. Well, this disordered response, an angry response, a disproportionate punishment that you give to someone else or maybe even to yourself is a sign of what you're attached to. I've discovered, I think we all are attached to this, really. But one thing I'm really attached to is having control over my life. Control over what's going to happen. Now, you're probably laughing hysterically right now if you know that I have a baby that's not even 3 months right now. There's no control over sleep. No control over the time of day that she's going to eat, cry, go to the bathroom, and need particular things. So it's good for me because children detach you from those things you should detach from. It's one of the greatest gifts of having children. God is sanctifying you through those kids if you use it as an opportunity for growth in the spiritual life. Now, it's important that we clear our heads from that anger that tends to arise when we find that we are attached to so many things. Because once we can overcome that attachment, that disordered desire, that gives us the opportunity to clear our mind and have a proper response to someone, to things, in various situations, even sometimes what we think about ourselves. So the question is this: how do you detach? Well, it's quite simple. You have to choose to start detaching. But first you have to really identify what those attachments are. Anger is a big sign of what you're attached to. Disproportionate punishments for yourself and other people. Your homework is this. Sit down and think about what things you become angry about over the last couple of weeks. Write them down. And to start to pray with that and figure out, what am I attached to that I need to work on letting go of? Now, it's important to recognize as you start working on detaching from something, although your will may be saying no to it, our concupiscible appetites tend to still drive us toward those things. Our passions, things such as anger and intense love. And so we have to recognize that although we will that we no longer are attached to this thing, we still have this reaction that's so natural that orients us toward that thing. So let's talk about some concrete ways you can detach. First of all, we have to choose to let go of that attachment and consciously think about it. Second, self-mortification. Also known another way to talk about behavior modification in secular terms. I do X, which I don't want to do, which increases my attachment. I'm going to give myself things to work on. Or you could say, you know, I'm going to fast to detach myself from food. I'm going to, when this particular situation comes up, like someone eating my food that I love, instead of writing my name on it aggressively next time I buy a bag of Cheetos, or hiding my food at the very back of the fridge in case one of my coworkers steals it, or instead of getting frustrated when I feel like I don't have control over something, I'm going to choose in that moment, and you have just moments before your reaction kicks in, as Sister Tina Alfieri talked to us. We talked about kicking bad habits. She's a coach for addictive disorders. And she said, you really just have a few seconds before you have that reaction. And in those few seconds, you can actually decide how you will respond. And it might be one of the greatest things is take that great, big, deep breath before you say a word. Allow yourself to judge yourself and judge someone else. There's so many ways we can mortify ourselves: fasting, biting our tongue. I'm not telling you to make yourself bleed. Taking a deep breath. Or perhaps just not saying anything when your anger arises so that you have time to ponder. Third, you can really work on praying. When we pray and we choose our Lord Jesus Christ and we say the name of Jesus, perhaps when you take that deep breath when you're about to react, that helps you to remain focused and let go of all of those other things that are driving you toward that attachment that we need to let go of in order to attach ourselves to God. Fourth, we can pray for God to give us the grace to battle this attachment that is truly impacting our life. And one recommendation I heard from Father Chad Ripperger on getting rid of our attachments is to start reading areas in the area of your attachment. What are you attached to? How can you look at the psychology to help yourself let go? You have a great weekend. It was great to be with you. We're going to be talking about being happy this Monday, and we'll also talk about freeing Brittany. This is Tim Ray from Trending with Tim Ray. I have a question for you. Are you free Britney? Are you anti-free Britney? What's your stance? I'm talking about Britney Spears. Have you followed any of this drama? I have a take on it having to do with our happiness and happy hour coming up this Monday. So join me as we talk about having control of ourselves and control over others. Join me daily at 6 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio or the Relevant Radio app.